Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one will appear as if by magic. We will be a few more weeks with Paul in Philippi, writing from Philippi to the Corinthians. When we finish with that, we'll hop back into Acts and we'll follow Paul actually to Corinth, which isn't his plan A, but it's God's plan for him. And from Corinth, we believe Paul writes his letter to the Romans. So we'll spend a good chunk of 2022 working our way through Romans. How much? Hard to say. I get emails and posts on social media. Sermon planning calendar. Pastor, plan out a whole year's worth of messages. Yeah, God doesn't work with me that way. I mean, we were trucking along pretty good in 2 Corinthians, kind of at a two-week per chapter pace. And then we get to chapter 10, and God says, whoa, slow down, slow way down, slow way, way down. And we've been going like a verse a week for a while now. But then this morning, we're gonna take six verses. We're gonna finish the chapter. Because the remainder of the chapter really focuses on a singular theme, one important thought. And that thought is, who are we to one another? What are the expectations we should have for each other as the body of Christ? And I had to laugh when I realized that, when I recognized that's where God had us this morning. Because it was this week, it was this Sunday, like 21, 22 years ago, because we were married, but Michaela wasn't born yet. So it was like 21, 22 years ago, this weekend, that Ann and I were visiting my mom over Christmas, and we went to Calvary Chapel St. Paul the Sunday after Christmas. It was one of those years where Christmas was a Monday, so I know there's been a Sunday. You know what I'm saying. So we went to Calvary St. Paul. Pastor Chick, guys who were at the men's conference in the spring, Pastor Mike talked about his friend Chick, my friend Chick as well. So we're sitting there and worship starts and worship is good and we're worshiping and we're praising and then worship ends and the worship team prays and steps down and nothing happens. People are just sitting there. And I'm looking around, is this normal? Is this how they do things? Have they changed? I'd been there before, but like, did they change things? But everybody else looks confused too. And the worship team is looking at each other. Where's the pastor? Should we do another song? It was awkward, and more time goes by, and it gets really awkward. And I'm starting to think, should I go look for Chick when he walks in? And as soon as he walks in, you can tell he hasn't shaved in a week. He hasn't changed clothes in a week. He's just wearing an undershirt with yellow sweat stains on top of sweat stains. And it smelled like he hadn't showered in a week. There was like this cloud surrounded. He was ripe. And we're all looking at him. And he's looking at us. And we're looking at him. And he's looking at us. And we're looking at him. And he's looking at us. And finally he asks, what did you expect? This is a lot of commitment to make a point. I mean, not Ezekiel lying on his side for a year, but he invested a week of his life getting ready to ask a question, one question. What do we expect of one another as the body of Christ? Because that was his message, and I don't remember anything else about it. One of those times where the illustration eclipses the sermon. And I don't know what was going on at Calvary St. Paul that prompted him to address the subject so dramatically. Maybe nothing, because he's just a dramatic guy. I asked him once, what was up with it? He didn't even remember doing it. So I couldn't tell you what was going on at Calvary St. Paul that week. But we know a little bit, more than a little bit actually, about what was going on in Corinth in 56 A.D., and what was going on is what prompts Paul to ask in our passage this morning pretty much the same question. What do we expect of each other when we come to church? What do we expect of one another as the church? What do we think is important here? It's our topic for this morning. And in a sense, it's been Paul's topic since he concluded that side trip, that side discussion about giving in chapters 8 and 9. Since the end of chapter 9, he's been back to asking, what do we expect of each other? Who are we? Who do we want to be to one another? Paul's on-ramp to the subject, his entree to the discussion, is the false teachers raising questions about him back in Corinth, leveling thinly veiled and not so thinly veiled accusations. Why are you following this guy? Why are you impressed by Paul? Paul seems like kind of a nobody to us, is what the false teachers were saying. In chapter 10, Paul's been pushing back on that. But he's been doing it in an interesting way. He hasn't been denying the accusations so much as he's been rejecting the premise of his accusers. He's been saying, in effect, hey, the things that they're saying about me, they're probably true. I probably am unimpressive. If, verse 7, if you're looking at outward things, if you believe that's what's important in the body of Christ, personality, presence, charisma. Is that what you care about now, Paul's been asking? Is that what your new friends have convinced you is important in a church? Because those were never our priorities when we were together. That was never the basis of our relationship when I was your pastor. Still verse 7, we're reaching back just a few verses for review. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. We're brothers and sisters, is what Paul is saying. More than that, verse 8, you're the brothers and sisters, he said. You, the Corinthians, you're the brothers and sisters God sent me to, with authority from God, still verse 8, to edify. You're the ones he sent me to preach the gospel to teach the Bible to build up with the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what I tried to do, and it's all that I tried to do, because it's all God called me to do. It's what God has called us to do, he's reminding them. But now, he writes, now you're wondering, is that enough? Because your new friends are telling you I don't measure up, that our way of doing church doesn't cut it anymore. Well, they're right about one thing. Now, verse 12. They're right about one thing. I don't measure up, not according to their yardstick, not by their metrics. When it comes to presence, charisma, if you're looking for new revelation or progressive doctrine, I don't measure up. I'll never measure up because I'm never going to try. But consider this, Paul says, still verse 12. The people who are telling you those things, the people who are telling you those are the things that are important, are telling you they're important because those are the things they're good at. We, however, verse 13, will not boast beyond measure. This is where we left off, verse 13. Paul's saying, we will not boast beyond measure, but rather, within the limits of the sphere to which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. God called us, Paul is saying, called me, called Timothy, called Titus, called us to you. He gave us to you, sent us to you, uniquely, specifically as a ministry. He called us to you, which means he called you to us. He put us together. He called us to each other. The point Paul is making is, hey, we didn't stumble into Corinth one day and say, hey, this would be a great place to plant a church. And we didn't go to Corinth because we did a study and found out the wealth of the community and the favorable demographics and the growth trends and everything else. We didn't say to each other, hey, a lot of believers here. If we can convince them to leave their church and come to our church, we will do all right. Yep, but yes, people really think that way. When God was calling us out of New Jersey, I had a pastor in New York call me. He said, hey, I hear God's calling you out. Well, you should check out this community, this three or four towns over from him. There's a lot of young, white-collar, upwardly mobile, wealthy professionals moving there, and there's nothing there for them but old churches. Man, you start a new work that vibes, all kinds of people are going to come. You're going to do good. Yeah, that's not what I'm about, Paul says. That's not what I did, Paul's reminding them. For we are not overextending ourselves, verse 14, as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other man's labors. We didn't come to build on someone else's foundation. We came having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall greatly be enlarged by you in our sphere. We were hoping that it would extend our borders. We were hoping that we would have the opportunity to preach the gospel, verse 16, in the regions beyond you. Not boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Not go where the gospel has already gone and built where someone has already built. We didn't come to a place, Paul is pointing out, where a healthy church already existed, where people were being fed, being loved, being built up. We came with the gospel to a place where people didn't know Jesus, hoping they'd be saved, hoping you would be saved and embrace discipleship and invest in each other and grow to be the church together. And when that happened, because it happened, when you took on the responsibility of loving, feeding, investing in one another, building one another up in Christ, we felt free to move on. We felt released to head to a new region to start a new work to win new souls for the kingdom. But here we are looking backward. Here we are investing time and energy we should be spending evangelizing new communities, planting new churches, discipling new believers. Here we are instead reteaching you the gospel, re-grounding you in the truth, re-establishing you in God's love. Why is this necessary? Why were you so easily drawn away? That's what Paul wants to know. Why wasn't the gospel enough? What about the church that we had together wasn't enough? God called me to you when there was no church. He called us together to plant a church. And he called you, when I left, he called you to be the church. What about that wasn't enough? It's an important question. Not just to the Corinthians, but to you and me. It's a question that's incredibly relevant to the 21st century American church. And the funny thing, by funny I mean tragic, the funny thing is a lot of Christians today completely miss Paul's point. They don't understand the question. What are you talking about, Paul? We're not picking up what you're laying down. I know you've heard the one because I've told the one, about the guy stranded for years on a desert island and finally a ship comes to rescue him. And the sailors come ashore to take him out to their ship. And he's, oh, thank you. Just let me grab a few things. I don't have a lot, but just let me grab a few things to take with me. And he disappears into a hut. And he says, yeah, this is the hut that I built for myself to be a shelter during the rainy season. Well, the sailors are waiting and they look around and they see another hut a little ways, you know, down the shore. And they say, what's that other hut? Is there someone here with you? I thought you were alone. No, this is where I live. And that's the hut where I go to church on Sundays and worship God. And they, oh, okay. But it looks like there's a third hut further down. What's that third hut? He said, oh, that. Yeah, that's where I used to go to church. And you just proved my point. We all chuckle because we get it. We're familiar with the mindset. We've seen it happen. But there's a decent percentage of American churchgoers who miss the point. Okay, well, that's where he went to church. That's where he used to go to church. Why are people laughing? We're laughing because we're uncomfortable. We're laughing because we've seen it. We're laughing because we know church isn't supposed to be like that. People miss the point, first of all, because they think of church as a place they go and not as a community they're a part of. But what does the Bible teach? What does Jesus say? We don't go to church. Yeah, we are the church. That church is a family called by God to love each other. That's the concept. That's the big idea Paul is appealing to here in verse 8 and 13 and 14 especially. He's saying to the Corinthians, God called me to you. I wanted to go to the Jews. He said, go to the Gentiles. I wanted to go to Asia Minor. He said, no, go to Greece. I'm here. I came there by divine appointment. His point is, hey, God called me to you, gave me authority over you, gave me ministry to you. God sent me to love you and to teach you to love one another. And that should be your ministry right now, still today. Because just like God called me to you, he called you to you. God called you to you to love one another, not to look around for something better, something different. God called you to love and serve each other. You're looking at me like you're waiting for me to get to my point. I just did. And if it doesn't sound radical, think about it a little more. We're called to love each other, you and me. Yeah, we're called to love people. We're called to love our enemies. But we're more than that. We're called to love not just people in general, but the specific people in this room. And the people in the overflow room, and the people in the hallways, and the people online. Happy New Year, guys. We're called to love each other. If you consider this your church, God has called us to be church together, to be family together, specifically, intentionally, sacrificially, unceasingly. That's what Paul's appealing to here, that idea, that principle. Because that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus teaches. And it's not even a little bit what the 21st century church generally practices. Am I right? Because 21st century Americans, before we're anything else, at our core, we are by and large consumers. Consumers of food, consumers of cars, of clothes, of coffee. And we have our preferences, and we like what we like, and we don't like what we don't like. And when something doesn't line up with our preferences, when we don't like what we're getting, when we don't feel like we're being served, we move on. It's part and parcel of what it is to be an American. And so it's not surprising when people bring that mindset into the church. Or even before they get to a church, they seek out a church where the teaching and the worship and the size and the style and the people and the coffee all aligns with our preferences. And when it doesn't, or when it changes, we move on. Sometimes we move on when nothing changes. There's just something new, something bright, something shiny out there that catches our attention. Oh, well, let's go see what's going on over there. And the tendency has become even more apparent over the last 2 years as we've all wrestled with this pandemic, with more and more churches offering online services. More and more people are going to church online because technology has made it easy. It's just like watching TV. And just like TV, if you don't like what you're seeing, if you're displeased with what you're hearing, you can just turn it off or change the channel. When we first went online 2 years ago because COVID, I got really excited because there's all of these people from all over the country that I've known from, you know, different parts of my life, and they're all tuning in to watch our service online, to listen to my teaching. Nothing wrong with my ego. It's except almost immediately the Holy Spirit convicts me, because that's what he does. God says to me, if they're watching this service, what about their local church? And I asked a few of them, what about your local church? And some of them said, well, we're doing both because, you know, it doesn't take us the time that we would take to bundle up the kids and drive to church and be at church and drive home from church. We can watch 2-3 church services. And that's cool. I do that sometimes. Sometimes on Sundays I'll go home and check on another service or two online. But some were, oh, well, we like your teaching. Yeah, the problem with that is church is more than teaching. Church is more than our favorite teacher. It's a place where we're called and a people we're called to. Church is people we're called to love and be loved by. And COVID has made it so easy to lose sight of that. Can't blame COVID entirely for the mindset. 25 years ago, way before COVID and almost before the internet, I did the same thing. For 2 years after I got saved, I had church in my living room. I didn't go online because there wasn't online, but I had boxes and boxes of cassette tapes. And I said, I don't need to go to church because there's people at church and people are annoying. I'm just going to listen to teaching here on my own. Didn't work out so well. cutting yourself off from community, being in charge of your own discipleship, it never ends well. But even when the Lord convicted me of that, when my life blew up and I found myself back in New Jersey, knowing I needed a church, starving for community, I still went about it in a classic American way. I went church shopping, like I was looking for pants. I listed out my criteria, this kind of size, this kind of teaching, that sort of worship, these sorts of ministries. Couldn't find one that matched all my criteria. This one had great teaching, but I didn't like the size. This one had great worship, but I didn't like the teaching. This one was the perfect size, but it didn't have the ministry I was like. But see, God kept chasing me with a question. And it's one of the first times that I really encountered God's persistent voice dogging me, asking me, where am I calling you? I didn't know. I didn't really understand the question. I wasn't yet familiar with the idea of being called. So I went back to my list. And I knew, where are you calling me? Well, I know one place you're not calling me. Because out of the churches I'm looking at, this one is too big, the building is ugly, the worship is fussy and busy, and the teaching's just weird. You know, pastor would say, okay, next week we're going to be in this and such chapter. And I'd read ahead and I'd say, oh, well, this is what we're going to talk about. And it was never what we ended up talking about. So I knew that place wasn't for me. And you can guess how the story ends. Because the whole time God keeps asking. When I'd read the word and in prayer and talking to other people, where am I calling you? Where am I calling? Where do I want to meet you? What's the place that I've picked out for you? Yeah, I spent 15 years in that church. And the whole time I was there, not much changed. Worship got better, but the building stayed ugly. Congregation stayed huge. And the pastor still teaches in a way that makes no sense to me. And I've told him that, and he tells me that I teach in a way that makes no sense to him. So, gotta be yourself. Everyone else is taken. But here's the other thing that never stopped being true. Every time, week over week, even day over day, every time I walked into the building, not even just walked into service, every time I walked into that church, God spoke to me there. God, he met me there. He talked to me there. He grew me and used me there, which only makes sense because he called me there. That's the place he assigned me. He deployed me. It's the place he sent me. That's an uncomfortable way of talking for a lot of us. That's uncomfortable language for many of us because it implies we're under orders. It implies we're not in control, that we're not in charge of our own lives. We're not. Newsflash. We're not in charge of our own lives. At least we're not supposed to be. Jesus paid for our lives at the cross. How do we describe ourselves? Bondservants. And I get that wars with our 21st century American mindset because we live a lifestyle that allows us to sit in our living rooms and order up what we want. The show I want on Netflix, this episode, not that episode, this season, not that season. The music I want on Spotify, the live version, not the studio cut. And the food that I want from DoorDash, from this place, not that place. And if I don't like what I'm watching on TV, or I don't like the TV that I'm watching on, or the plate that I'm eating off of, or the couch that I'm sitting on, I'll just buy a new one from Amazon. But what does Paul say? He tells us here and lots of other places, we're here under orders. Verse 13, we're given each of us a sphere, a place, a people group where we're expected to grow and be productive in that place with those people where we've been assigned. Your soldier, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, obey the officer over you. You're an athlete, he says, same chapter. Play for the team that drafts you or the team that trades for you. You're a farmer, he tells us. Plant the field that's been given to you. That's what Paul says because that's what Jesus says. But it's not the way we tend to think, is it? In part because we look around and we ask, what if? I'm frustrated with this. Surely it's better over there. I don't really like that. I think I'm going to try over here. And we can do that here in Wichita. We can do that because we have so stinking many churches, which in many ways is a blessing. A diversity of churches helps us reach a diversity of people, but it can also create a challenge. Some of you are familiar with Nito Sheng, better known as Watchman Nee, a missionary to China, and an advocate of a philosophy called One Village, One Church. The idea that any given community only needs, should only have, one fellowship. And that fellowship might be decentralized. It might meet in different places, house church and so forth, but still consider themselves one family under one leadership umbrella. And the approach has advantages and disadvantages, but one big advantage, if you want to be part of the body of Christ in a town or city or village that only has one church, you have a lot of incentive to work stuff out. You know, if you want to live in Wichita and someone said, okay, you only have one option, here's your church, that would force you, when things got difficult, relationally difficult, stylistically difficult, philosophically difficult, even doctrinally difficult, to seek people out and work things out. Because the only alternative to working things out would be to get out and not be part of the church at all. But here in a church, here in a city with 500 churches, what do people tend to do when things get difficult? In any of the ways things get difficult, tend to move on. Tend to move on to someplace not so hard, to someplace more comfortable, to someplace where people agree with me. Don't get me wrong, by the way. There are good reasons to leave a church. Some of you left a church and ended up here for good and godly reasons. I'm not coming at you. If you left a church for good reasons, I've been there. I know what you did was really hard. Ironically, it's usually harder to leave a church for good reasons than for bad reasons, because your heart is there. But it's tempting in our country, and especially in our part of the country, it's tempting to leave a church for bad reasons. To leave in search of comfort, to leave avoiding conflict. That's why some people avoid even joining a church. They just bounce from fellowship to fellowship. This church this week, that church next week, this other church the week after that, so people and personalities won't affect them. So they won't get drawn into conflict, so they'll never be uncomfortable. But how does that glorify God? God is glorified in our growth, in our sanctification. But in order to grow, by definition, don't we need to be uncomfortable? The two go hand in hand. God is also glorified when we forgive and reconcile, right? But don't forgiveness and reconciliation require there to be conflict in the first place? We don't like that very much. We don't like conflict. We don't like being uncomfortable. We work very hard, most of us, we work very hard to avoid it, except maybe sometimes a little bit, just a little bit, carefully curated on our terms, a little at a time. You ever have that conversation with God? I've tried that. God, I want to be challenged in this area, not that one. I want to grow over here, not over there. Let's work on these things, not those things, with these people, and definitely not them. Because we know what's important, right? We know what's best for us. And don't give me what I don't want, said every child ever. That's what we are in God's eyes, right? That's how he refers to us, children. We want what we want, what we wanted in the place and time of our choosing. Do not give me the blue cup. I want the yellow cup, and cut my sandwich in triangles, not rectangles. What if God's best for us is sandwiches cut in rectangles and a glass of milk in a big blue cup? Well, what does God know anyway? Right? That's also been an unfortunate byproduct of the last 2 years. It's been 2 years characterized by nonstop bickering, COVID's worse than the plague. It's no worse than a cold. Masks help spread help prevent the spread of the disease. No, masks are an existential threat. Vaccines are a gift. No, vaccines are a menace to humanity. The election was stolen. No, it wasn't. All lives matter. No, they don't. And the more we debate, the less we agree. A chapel speaker at my daughter's school helped put this in perspective for me. Helped me articulate what we've all been watching. For the past 2 years, we've been witnessing the death of the expert. It's gotten to the point for many of us, if we don't like what someone has to say, it doesn't matter how much school, how many degrees, what kind of experience or credentials or references they have. It's not going to change our minds. If we don't like what they have to say, their expertise doesn't matter. If we don't like what they have to say, they're wrong, they're just wrong. It's gotten so we're the only people we trust anymore. I only trust me, you only trust you. Can't trust the government. Can't trust doctors, can't trust scientists. Can't trust pastors, because look at Mark Driscoll and Ravi Zacharias. No, I trust my judgment, and I agree with the people who agree with me. I trust them until they disagree with me, and then I don't. Sounds like a lonely way to live. But if that's what you've decided, I'm probably not going to change your mind for all the reasons I just said. Here's what I am going to urge us to do, though. Here's what I'm going to beg us to do. Please, let's not take that too far. Please, let's make sure we don't disqualify God as an expert on our lives. Because He is. God knows us, wants what's best for us, loves us, and calls us to places and people where He wants to use us. And He calls us to places and people He wants to use to grow us. If you're even a little familiar with your Bible, you know that's true. God calls Abraham to Canaan, Jacob to Egypt, Moses out of Egypt, Joshua back into Canaan, David to Jerusalem, Nehemiah back to Jerusalem. Calls Mary to be a mother, calls Joseph to Mary, calls Jesus to Bethlehem, to Egypt, to Galilee, to Samaria, to Jerusalem, where the cross is waiting. I'm the subject of conflict. I'm the subject of discomfort. God calls us to places, and He calls us to people in those places. That's the unmistakable teaching of Scripture. God calls us, not always where we expect, not always where we hope, quite often not where we planned, and almost never where we'll be comfortable. But that's how God works. He loves us, so He doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we need. And that's what the false teachers in Corinth were setting themselves up in opposition to. Hey, let's give you an easier way, a less challenging way, a more comfortable way. God says, no, I'm going to show you a better way. But it's not surprising the false teachers found an audience, right? A more comfortable way, a less conflicted way. Well, that's not how God works. Doesn't give us what we want, gives us what we need. And the people He calls us to, the people He surrounds us with, yeah, they're usually not the people we choose. They're the people He chooses for us. Some to encourage us, to build us up, to bless us. Some to stretch us, to grow us, to teach us grace. But whatever else they are, they're the people God has called us to. They're the communities where we can love and be loved and grow in grace. And serve others as they grow in grace. What's our response? Our job, our calling, is to love people in the place God has called us. If you're taking notes, jot that down. Our calling is to love people in the place God has called us. And as we start to wrap things up this morning, I want to quickly break that down. I want to look at each part of that statement. Loving people in the place God has called us. If we're going to love people in the place that God has called us, the first question that we need to ask. The first part of that statement we'll look at, am I in the place he's called me? There's a lot of reasons people end up walking through those doors. Friends invited you, you're visiting from out of town, you're driving through the neighborhood, you heard the radio station on the radio, you came from another Calvary. A lot of people visit this church for a lot of reasons. But there's only one reason you should stay. You believe God has called you here. You find that God speaks to you here, uses you here. If he does, well, then the place part of the equation is simple. If God has called you here, be here. And commit to being here until he calls you out. If you're sure he brought you here, I promise, you'll be just as sure if and when your time is up. You won't miss it. In most cases, you'll be able to recognize it because God will show you something else he's calling you to. Sometimes ministry just blows up and melts down and it's clear it's time for everybody to go. That happens. But failing that, God almost never uses the difficulties and challenges and conflicts in one church to send you to another church. I have a friend who's an assistant pastor in another part of the country. He calls me on a decently regular basis just, you know, to vent. And that's okay because I do the same thing. But when he calls and said, well, this person and that person and this conflict and this situation, eventually the question that it comes down to is, okay, that sounds tough, but are you called there or not? Because if you're called there, it sounds like that's your ministry. And if you're not called there, then the people and the situations and the stuff, well, it doesn't really matter, does it? Hard usually means you're not done yet. It's when things are smooth and God said, okay, I'm releasing you, I'm sending you, I have something new for you, that you can say, yeah, that sounds like God. He doesn't tend to have us leave things. Unless, like I said, things are sinful and falling apart. He usually calls us to things. Love people in the place God's called us. How do you do that? Make sure you're in the place God's called you. So here's your action step. Ask yourself, is God meeting me here? Ask God, are you done with me here? And if he doesn't say, yeah, I'm done, assume the answer is he's not done with you here and keep loving the people where you're at. So that was love people in the place God's called us. Let's keep moving. Number two, love people in the place God has called us. The place in which God wants to meet us. The place where God wants to speak to us and receive worship from us. The place where God wants to anoint us. Do we think of it that way? One of the things we can trip over at Calvary is we're a come-as-you-are church. We're casual. Casual about dress. Casual about titles. Casual about everything you'd expect a church to come out of the Jesus movement of the hippie 60s to be casual about. Being casual shouldn't mean we're not reverent. Those are different concepts, but sometimes I think we get them confused. We're casual, but what are we doing here this morning? Worshiping God in spirit and truth. Hearing from God's word, taught by the power of the Holy Spirit. These are things that should be done in reverence. How often do we consider that? If God has called us here, we can show up in jeans, we can bring coffee into the sanctuary and still be reverent. What does that look like? Being on time? Minimizing distractions? Silencing your phone? Respecting the ushers at the door, not giving them a hard time when they try to manage traffic and time the interruptions to be least disruptive to what's happening here? Not giving the hospitality folks a hard time when they try to shut down so that they can be in here when service starts. Letting the people who are leading worship lead you. Being part of the choir, not a critic. Leaning into God's word as it's taught, not multitasking, but giving God your undivided attention so he can speak to you. If this is your church, the teaching coming across this pulpit is for you. Not because I'm me, but because God is God. If this is your church, then part of that is assuming that I'm your pastor, and the words of all the words I could have spoken this morning, the words God gave me are the words he wanted you to hear. God knew who was going to be here this morning. And he gave me words he wanted you to hear, not to consider, not to take under advisement, but to take away and apply in part so we can love people better. Love people in the place God has called us. Action step number two. Put a note in your phone or in your Bible or in your car, someplace where you're going to trip across it on a Sunday morning, someplace you'll see on your way to church to remind you you're not just going to church, you're on your way to meet with God. In a place that you have every right to expect to hear from God. Because it's where he's called you. Which takes us to point number three. Love people in the place God has called us. If we're in the place God has called us, we're in a place, listen, we're in a place he has a purpose for us. Have you asked him lately what that might be? Purpose can take a lot of forms. You might be here to rest. You might have gone through some stuff in your life, in your family, at another church, where you need to just abide and be built up and be poured into, and that's okay. And don't let anyone tell you that it's not. If that's God's call on your life, don't apologize for it. Embrace it and tell people about it so they can pray for you in it. You might be here to rest, but you might be here to start a ministry or learn about ministry or learn about your giftings or encourage someone else in their giftings. What's your purpose? Because everyone in this room has one. A purpose for being here. A reason God has called you here. One of the most discouraging things that happens is watching people not getting involved, not getting plugged in because they don't know what they do. They're not sure about their gifts. And it looks like everything is covered. Everything is very not covered. If it looks that way, it's smoke and mirrors, or it's the gift of the Holy Spirit, or it's in every one of the ministries that you see, the visible ministries, ushers, music, children's, nursery, hospitality, there are opportunities to serve right now. And ministries you don't see, radio and media and IT and facility and cleaning and prayer and visitation, there's opportunities to serve right now. And one of the best things we get to do as pastors is help people figure out where that place for them might be right now. Might be different than what it was 6 months ago or where it'll be 6 months from now. You know, my journey took me from hospitality to street evangelism to office ministry, to children's ministry, back to outreach and then to missions, to being an assistant pastor. And the hardest part was getting started. The hardest part was humbling myself and admitting that I didn't know and asking God and sitting with God and talking with pastors serving God. What's my purpose here today? Once I asked the question, it was easier to keep asking the question. And I still ask the question, God, what's my purpose today? Not clinging to yesterday, not reaching ahead to tomorrow, but God, what do you have for me right now, in the place you've called me? Action step number three. God, what do you have for me today? Ask that question. And maybe talk to a pastor about the answer. And if you're not sure what the answer is, talk to a pastor about that too. Love people in the place God has called us. Next point, love people in the place God has called us. If this is your church, you're part of an us. You're not an island. Nobody is. But to really be part of an us, you have to get to know the us that you're a part of. And I'm not talking to new people here. I'm talking to longtime Calvary folk. Because it's easy for us to feel at home here, to feel like an us here. Because we all have our circle of friends, at least a few people that we look forward to seeing every week and are safe to talk to before and after service. That means it's our ministry to open up those circles, to widen our borders and look up from our holy huddles and invite people in. Invite people along to where we're going. Take people out to lunch or to coffee. And yeah, it's up to other people to respond when they're invited. But if you've been here for a while, It's your privilege and blessing to go first and to reach out, to let people get to know you so you can get to know them. If you don't know the us that you're called to, if you only know a carefully cultivated corner of it, and it's the only corner of the church that knows you, how are you going to love the rest? How are you going to serve the rest, pray for the rest? How are you going to be church with the other 148 people? Action step number four, welcome someone into your circle this week. Whether you're a first-time caller or a long-time listener, meet someone, talk to someone, ask how you can pray for them. That's an easy icebreaker. Maybe invite them to something that you're a part of, men's group, home group, women's group. Invite someone into your us. So where are we at? Love people in the place God has called us. Love people in the place God has called us. Love people in the place God has called us. Love people in the place God has called us. Last action item, love people. Love people in the place God has called us. He who glories, Paul says in verse 17, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. The word approved here is approved like in the sense of passing a test. This life tests us, you might have noticed. Challenges us. Trials, circumstances, sickness, people, especially people, turn up the heat. And the heat reveals what we're really made of. How we show up here reveals our motive. Side trip. How often we show up here and not just stay home reveals something. And I say that, and I want to be careful about this because it's winter today. And a lot of you are home because it's good and wise for you to be there. I'm not coming at you. And some of you, COVID is making the rounds again, and that factors into your decision to stay home. And that's why we've stayed online. After churches reopened, we stayed online precisely for those reasons. So the weeks that it's good and wise to not be here, you can still be somewhat a part of what's happening here. But here's the thing. It's really hard to be the church from home. You can receive the teaching. It's a little harder. When I tried, it's a little harder because there's so many distractions. You can participate in worship, you know, same challenge, but you can do it. You can receive from the church at home. It's really hard to give the way that God has called us to participate in the conversations, to give counsel, to pray with someone, to notice what's going on with someone, to come alongside someone, to fill the gaps that perhaps God has called you to. Easy to receive from home, harder to give. But it's not automatic just because we walk in these doors that we're going to start giving. How we show up here, what we focus on, who we focus on, how we prioritize, that reveals our motives, reveals our heart. Are we here for ourselves or are we here for others? What has God called us to? It's a trick question. He's actually called us to both, hasn't he? We're here to love as God leads, and we're here trusting as we focus on loving others, others will focus on loving us. That's what God commands. That's what the community he's called us to is supposed to be all about. That's what we should expect of one another as the body of Christ, love. Action step five and final. And this one's a curveball. Find someone today and let them love you. And by today, I mean before you leave. Before you leave, tell someone, hey, here's how you can love me. I know that sounds backwards. You were expecting me to say, hey, find someone to love and love them. But the thing is, this is the Midwest, and we're really bad at letting people help us. We're horrible at asking for help, and even worse, at accepting it. So it wouldn't do any good for me to say, hey, reach out and offer to help someone if all you're going to get in return is, I'm fine. I'm okay. I'm standing on my own two feet. So let's turn it around. The burden is on you. It's not on me, on each of us. Before you leave, reach out. We want this to be a place where people love, right? Make it easy for that to happen. Tell someone how to do it. Draw them a picture. Tell them how. Be reasonable. Don't ask someone to go paint your house. But ask someone for help with something. Practical, spiritual, I don't care. Ask someone to help you, pray for you, teach you. Tell someone about what you're going through and say, hey, would you follow up and check on me in a few days? Ask for help with a question or a situation, or maybe just ask, hey, would you make an introduction to this person that I think can help me with my question or situation? And if someone asks you for help and it's out of your depth, if it's out of the scope of what you think that you know, you don't know the first thing about it, guess what? You get to ask someone for help with the thing someone asked you to help with. Loving people in the place God has called us. How do we start? It's not hard. Ask God if you're in the place he's called you. Come here expecting to meet God and hear from God in the place that he's called you. Ask God what he has for you in the place that he's called you. Invite someone new in this place he's called you into your circle and be willing to be invited. Let someone from this place he's called you be your friend today. Let them love and serve you. And do it again. And do it again. And do it again. The answer to Pastor Chick's question, more. What were you expecting, he asked. More. We should expect more of each other than we actually do, but we don't because we're tired of being disappointed. Let's change that this year. Let's surprise each other this year by really, really serving each other this year. And let's not just expect more, but intend more. Do more. Love each other more this year in this place God has called us. Lord, thank you that you have placed love in our hearts. And sometimes it's hard to find. Sometimes the chaos and the confusion, the pain of this world makes it seem difficult to access that love. Lord, thank you that we don't have to love in our strength. We don't have to manufacture it. Lord, you supply it. And you resupply it. You fill and you refill and you overflow when we ask you, as we seek you. Lord, gush love into us and out from us. Overflow us, overwhelm us with how much love you've given us. So much we can't contain it, so much we have to share it. And thank you for giving us this place with like-minded brothers and sisters that you're likewise overflowing. Thank you for this place that is all about people loving one another in your name and in your strength.